I'm reading from the New Testament, John 11, 5 through 9. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Aren't there 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk in broad daylight will not stumble, for they see by the light of this world." And John 11, 20 through 27. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," she said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God would give you whatever you asked." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." She answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And John 11, 33 through 41. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you buried him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him?" But some of them said, "He gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus once more, deeply moved, went to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the dead man's sister, "by this time there will be a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "I thank you, Father, for listening to me."
Well, this is a rich, rich passage. You recall in January, after the celebration of Christmas, we began a walk with Jesus as his ministry began. We're coming to the end of that ministry. This is a climax in many ways. And I encourage you to read the entire verse of John 11, a remarkable story. But for a moment, I want us to remember what Jesus was up to. Eugene Trueblood, who has studied the book of Mark, said that Jesus came to us in three roles. So we see him in the New Testament in three ways. One is a healer, which we're going to talk about today. We're going to walk through that a little bit. And the second is a teacher. Quite simply, a teacher. And the third role he takes, we see that today as well. We see Jesus raising leadership. He's a leadership consultant because he knows something, doesn't he? He knows the Passion Week is not so far away. Let's walk with Jesus today. And let's try and tie it to Old Testament. Bear with me. We're going to be remembering the blood, the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of Passover in the next 2 weeks. We're talking about bones today. Thank you for coming. Because quite candidly, dry bones is a little bit morbid. And you may be asking, Johnson, where are you going with this? You're off a little bit. Bear with me. My mother passed down a number of sayings to me. Although she died 15 years ago, I can still hear her voice. Sometimes in my daily life. My mother used to say in tough times, we are working our fingers to the bone to make ends meet, but God will provide. I didn't get that. Could bones still be working? How could an optimistic, faithful person like my mom say such an odd thing? My friends in the Spirituals Project, happens to be a group of Mennonite singers in Denver, reminded me that slaves in cotton fields of the 19th century America sang spirituals to defeat desperation and fear. A hopeful song of faith was called Dry Bones. Our musicologist, Jerry, reminded me that James Weldon Johnson, not related to me, actually captured dry bones in hymnals in the early 1920s. You heard three versions of it today. There's actually six that have been recorded. Do you remember the words? Dem bones, dem dry bones, them bones, them bones, them dry bones, them bones, them bones, them dry bones, gonna hear the word of the Lord. This song comes from Scripture. We read it today. Jana read it for us. That song holds the essence of understanding Jesus's intentional walk to death on Calvary. Let's start with that Old Testament passage. Ezekiel 37. You remember Ezekiel. He's one of the prophets. There's 17 in the Old Testament. Our Old Testament scholars will remind us of that. And he is a minor prophet, not because he's not important, but because there's the five major prophets. And Ezekiel was one who worked among the people. It's a true story of the capture and the exile of the Hebrews. Remember them? They were gifted with the promised land. God brought them to the promised land. And here we find them in slavery. Ezekiel was a temple priest, and he was called by God to be a prophet in these hard times. He hears and sees God's vision inviting his slave people to spiritual renewal, and he uses the word salvation. Old Testament salvation. Dry bones, really, are his family, his community, his nation. In this passage, God gives three passages to hope and transformation. Surprisingly, read it. Surprisingly, Yahweh speaks through Ezekiel in New Testament language. He's using New Testament language here. It says, Holy Spirit transforms us, that bones from graves will be transformed to dancing life and renewal. And then it says, breath of life is restored. And thirdly, it says the word of the Lord is heard. Some have even used this verse to speak about the modern day Salvation Army. You know, the one that's a partner to Mennonite Disaster Services. This valley of dry bones are resurrected to march for God. Story short, Ezekiel says, no God, hear his words, live resurrected. Let's move to the New Testament. Let's switch gears a little bit. New Testament times. The setting here in John 11 is first century Palestine, the very place that peace talks failed this week between the Jews and the Palestinians. Jesus is a classically trained rabbi of the Hebrews. The Hebrews are those same people. Remember them? The tribe of Judah, enslaved by Babylon. Ezekiel said, have faith, know the God, your God. It's 600 years later. Now, the tribe of Judah is enslaved by the Roman conquerors. Rabbi Jesus, rabbi, by the way, is translated from the Hebrew to teacher. That's what it means. Rabbi Jesus has been performing miracles and raising leaders around the Holy Land for almost 3 years. He's in trouble. Let's cut to the chase. They're after his head. The very priests who taught him in the Jerusalem temple when he was 12 want his blood. And remember those same Pharisees? They have a doctrine of resurrection. We read about it in Ezekiel. Their doctrine is that long after death, there's a final judgment and they are resurrected. That's the end. Not much after that for the Hebrews. But they had no concept of raising dead to new life in real time. Wasn't gonna work. Ain't gonna work on that one. But in John's passage, we see Jesus. Jesus allows his beloved friend Lazarus to die. Then he resurrects Lazarus to teach his disciples. The teacher is teaching how kingdom principles work. The mystery here is that dry bones get restored to life through faith, not through doctrine, through faith. Ezekiel's Old Testament prophecy calls on the Messiah to build armies, armies to overthrow worldly kingdoms of oppression. I think he had in mind Babylon, maybe. Maybe the Assyrians, maybe the Hittites. It was an awful mess, and they needed a Messiah. Jesus only claimed the word Messiah as a humble son building God's kingdom. Right here, right now. He provides this model for his apostles. Do you know that word, apostle? It's Greek. First century Christians used it. They called themselves apostles. It means literally messengers of the word. Do you claim that name today? Messengers? Let's go to John 11. This story takes up where Ezekiel left off. The entire chapter here, it's a long chapter. I could be accused of parsing it. But what we did, in the interest of time, was try and capture the amazing drama that Jesus enters into and brings us into. There's symbol and metaphor here. It's preparing us for Passover week, Christ's death, and Resurrection Sunday. I encourage you to read the whole passage. We're going to focus on just three metaphors today. The death and resurrection of a beloved friend, 4 days in the tomb, and the life-giving command Jesus gives. My version says, roll away the stone. Other versions say, take away the stone. This chapter also has three key conversations. You may have caught them. One is between Jesus and us as he talks to these unbelieving disciples he's lived with for 3 years. The second one is comfort spoken to us and the sisters Mary and Martha. And the third is a fascinating conversation. It's a private conversation. Jesus in public is having a conversation with his Father. As he anticipates Calvary dry bones. There's a foreshadowing here. First, Jesus and his conversation with us. Lazarus' death was preventable. Didn't have to happen. But Jesus waited to provide divine healing to help us understand how kingdom principles work. Secondly, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, we've met them before in the gospel, their mourning never had to happen. They believed in Jesus the healer. They had sent for Jesus, come quickly. Jesus waits. Why? Well, the disciples, being humans like us all, say, I know why he did it. He was afraid he was going to be murdered. You know, those Pharisees will stone you, Jesus. Let's not go. Fear rules. But Jesus tells us Lazarus' death, quote, is for God's glory. It's a foreshadowing of Calvary and Easter. Jesus says he allowed his beloved friend to die so the disciples would believe. Isn't that an interesting approach to teaching? So, they travel back. They move quickly across dangerous lands, and they come within 2 miles of Jerusalem, the very place that Jesus will die. Mary and Martha have seen their brother die. It's too late.
They buried him 4 days before. There's no hope of healing. Yet Jesus has a conversation for the ages with Martha. And then he does something remarkable. He transforms dry bones to life. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. Whoever believes will live even though they die. Do you believe?" The scene changes back to the tomb. The funeral crowd from Jerusalem, there's relatives and family, they've come out. Lazarus apparently was beloved by many. They follow up the hill to the grave. And here, the only time in the New Testament Jesus' true humanity comes out, the only time he weeps in public, John says simply, in a matter-of-fact report, Jesus wept. He loved his friend. But in a very godly way, he gives a command. Against all doctrine, he disturbs the dead. For a moment, heaven and earth are joined. Jesus has this sacred conversation with our Abba Father. He says here, I have a red letter edition, maybe yours is highlighted as well. He says, "Thank you, Father. I know you always hear me. This is for the benefit of the people standing here. It's for the benefit of us, that they may believe that you sent me." Roll away the stone, he commands, and he resurrects his beloved friend 4 days in the grave. A last miracle before the walk to Calvary bones. Jesus sees here the shadow of the cross. Let's conclude. What sense do we make of this? Old Testament Ezekiel is prophesying dry bones will dance to life as the Spirit of God breathes life. But there is a catch. You have to pay attention. My version says, God speaking here, "You will know that I, the Lord, have done it." Later, the New Testament Son of God commands bones out of a tomb. He restores life in broad daylight. Jesus performs the miracle in front of crowds of doubters, even as we doubt. Does this miracle happen for us? Surely miracles happen, don't they? But first, there's a question. Notice in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are resurrection questions we have to answer for Easter. God asked Ezekiel, number one, "Do you know the Lord?" And number two, he says, "Hear his words. Do you know the Lord did this?" The New Testament resurrection questions are more personal. This question from Jesus is seeking our heart, not just our mind. He's seeking to know our level of commitment. And so he says, "Do you believe?" Don't be mistaken. If you answer the right way, you're not going to get a reward. It's a gift. It's the gift of grace. That's why he asks it. Jesus offers it to us when we allow the peace of Christ to transform us. And what does Martha say? God bless her. She's not a lawyer. She doesn't make up a bunch of stuff. She simply says, yes, I have believed. Do you? There's a second question coming. It's a resurrection question. Will you see the glory of God? Jesus asks. It's the last question I'll leave you with. Will you see the glory of God in the Calvary bones this Easter? Will you see it in the Passion of Passover? In your bones? If you do, go in peace. Go to serve. For you have become the kingdom of God Jesus brings. We have a time of sharing. Our time is short. I've asked you four questions. You get to ask me some questions if you want. If not, my wife always gets the last word. I like that.
Thinking from yesterday when we went to the Old Testament walk through the Bible, one of the things that struck me were there periods of time. And there were 400 years. There are periods of time. And one of the things that in my unknowledge of the Bible that I didn't realize that there were 400 years of silence, of no prophecy prior to Jesus' birth. And when we think about today, the bones and being able to believe, if you still believe, think about how long it's been silent for us since the time Jesus was alive. We're talking, you know, not just our lifetime. We're talking our ancestors' lifetime that we can remember. And so believing is something that is very important, I think, at this Easter time, is that we don't have eyewitnesses. We don't have people prophesizing to us. All we have is the word of the Bible right now to carry us to Easter and to believe this. And I think it's important to remember that for all intent and purposes, I would say we are in one of those periods of time where it's silent for us people. And it's probably was silent for our parents and for their parents. And their parents before, because it's been silent for quite a while. I mean, I can't think of, unless somebody can enlighten me to this, that we don't really have somebody prophesizing in our world today that we are truly aware of. So I just want to interject that it's really important that we take the words we've heard and try to work on our belief.
I don't know if it's relevant or not, Mary, but I was just thinking, 400 years of silence, and I came up with 500 years. We're pretty, I don't think proud is too strong a word. I think we're pretty proud to be Anabaptists. That was 500 years ago when that started. If I recall right, 1515, somewhere around there. So that's 500 years. I don't know if it means anything.
When I struggle with my own faith and belief, I look around for proofs, and I think one of the proofs that needs to be celebrated today is that in Afghanistan, there was a fair election, as far as we know, for president, and 7 million Afghanis voted, and many of them were women, and women with babes in arms. And to me, it's just like wonder. I have wonder knowing something about Afghanistan's military and horribly spotted history.
Thank you all. There's hope. The next 2 weeks, we'll walk that road.